Amen. God is awesome. That's why we're here today, because it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about our relationship with Him and glorifying Him in everything that we do. And as we get into God's Word this morning, let's talk to our Heavenly Father this morning. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to worship You this morning, Lord. This is such a wonderful opportunity for us to come together as brothers and sisters in Your family, Lord, and to lift You up. And God, I pray that we would do this in a way that would honor You, and that as we serve You and seek You as a church, Lord, that we would be a sweet-smelling aroma to You, Lord, this morning. We love You, and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about this. It's all about Jesus, and we have a few words that we say at the end of our services. Those words are, live this week, what? Offer Him, exactly. And I hope you mean that when you say it. And I was thinking this week it would be great to kind of refocus on what we as a church are all about. It's all about Jesus and the need to pursue Jesus in our lives. There's an account in the New Testament about two individuals who are facing desperate situations, and they pursued Christ. They were after Jesus, pursuing Him to make a difference in those situations. And that's my prayer today, that we would have that same desire in every day of our lives, especially in difficult times, to go after God and pursue Him. You might remember that David, the king of Israel, was described in the Word of God as a man after God's own heart. Exactly. He was after God. He was pursuing God. And when you read the Psalms, you read a man who seemed to be very acquainted with God, very much in touch with God, and very transparent with God about where he was at spiritually. And we ought to be like that. People that pursue God and are very familiar with connecting with Jesus Christ and making Him the priority of our lives. That's really what the Christian life is all about, is to live like that and to allow Jesus Christ to be first and foremost in our lives. No one is challenged, and God's not encouraged by those believers who make Jesus second or third place. A mediocre commitment to God. God desires for us to pursue Him above everything else in our lives. The bottom line is this. Jesus' power to restore people is awesome. Often we relate best to His miracles that pertain to physical miracles. You know, like the physical miracles in the New Testament are amazing. But we need to realize the greatest restoration power of all is God's ability to heal spiritually. That God is doing miracles day after day in the hearts and lives of people. But God loves to restore people. Because the bottom line is everyone who's apart from Christ is damaged and broken. And their relationship with their Creator has been broken. And Jesus has come to restore that amazing relationship. And that, beyond everything else, is the greatest need of every person on the planet, to be right with God. More important than food or clothing or even the air we breathe, the most important thing that we need to settle is our relationship with God. When you read Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is all about, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to be clothed in. The lilies of the field were more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. And then he said this in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. The importance of seeking God, to pursue Him. And God's power to restore people is amazing, because all of us, apart from Christ, are broken. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby. Love to have your Bibles open. We love the Word of God here. We preach from it unashamedly, unapologetically, because it is the truth of God that we hold in our hands. This is an amazing account of two people who are desperate, and they're seeking Jesus. Now, let me give you a little context. Jesus had just cast out all these demons from a guy. Guy was demon-possessed, and Jesus confronts this guy and says, what's the name that you have, demons? And the demon identifies himself as Legion. He casts out these demons into 2,000 pigs. The pigs head on down the hill into a lake, and they drown. And the people are like, Jesus, please leave, man. This is too much. So Jesus gets in a boat and goes to the other side. It's probably Capernaum, and this is where we pick up the account after everyone has been marveling at Jesus' amazing powers. Verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians. I've been there, done that. And had spent all that she had. No, I'm only kidding. I love the physicians around me. They're great people. Spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him. I mean, another indication of the uniqueness of Christ, right? That power left him when this woman touched him. Immediately turned to the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing who had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Here's the first thing I want you to know. As these two people are after Jesus, they're pursuing him. It's this: my faith is called into action, especially during times of need. Like we should always be walking by faith, right? Every day you were saved by faith, now walk by faith. Every day of your life, you're saying, "Lord, how should I live my life? I'm facing this trial, facing this challenge. How should I live my life?" But the reality is everybody expects you to follow Christ if you call yourself a follower of Christ when things are going your way. Hey, things are going my way. It's good, Lord. I'm really happy, man. Keep up the good work, God. But in times of need, man, our faith is really called into action. It's during those times that God longs for us to step up and say, "God, I still want to follow you, even if there are problems in my life." Jairus, he was the leader of the synagogue, had a 12-year-old daughter. I have four daughters. If any of you have daughters, especially dads, man, you have a special connection with your daughters, right? You love your daughters. You'll do anything for your daughters. And if anything's wrong, you want to step in and try to be that dad who's going to help. Well, Jairus had a daughter, 12 years old, who was at the point of death. This is a serious situation. He wanted the situation solved. He had nowhere else to turn but Christ. Nothing else mattered at that point. He was going after Jesus. This kind of was brought home pretty powerfully to me yesterday. My 20-year-old daughter was out walking outside without any shoes on, and she felt something sting her. And all of a sudden, she started to have this bodily reaction to what had stung her, and she was feeling numb and hard to breathe and throat drying up and just a lot going on physically. So we took her to Palomar Medical Center to figure out what's going on. Nothing else mattered at that point, right? You want to get this problem solved. And the doctor there, she's better now. The doctor thought she was probably stung by a scorpion from what was going on with her, that she was stung by a scorpion. We were focused on getting that problem solved. Jairus' daughter was at the point of death. Man, God, Jesus, I need you to step in and make a difference. And even though he was the leader of the synagogue and the crowds were pressing around Jesus, he didn't care. He fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "Jesus, come, if you lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be made well." He threw off all pomp and pretense. Didn't matter what kind of status he was, didn't matter who knew who he was. He was coming to Jesus for that solution. And I want to challenge all of us to be like that. This daughter, 12 years old at the point of death. And then while they're making their way to Jairus' home to heal this girl, a woman who had a disease for how many years, by the way? 12 years. Girl, 12 years old. A woman had a disease, 12 years. No coincidences with God. This woman had a disease for 12 years, an internal bleeding issue. was not helped by doctors, suffered under the hands of doctors, spent all she had, but she had heard about Jesus and she was desperate to get to Jesus. In those days, if you had an issue like that, a bleeding issue, according to Leviticus chapter 15, you were considered unclean. You had to be separated from the rest of the folks in your town. No more going to studies on the Pentateuch at the local synagogue with the lady friends. No more lady Bible studies. You're isolated. You're off from everyone else. If anyone touched you, there was a 7-day cleansing process that you needed to go through because you touched someone who had a disease. She was unclean. She knew she had no business being around the crowd, but she was desperate. And she knew her only hope was Jesus Christ. Didn't matter anymore what people thought. Didn't matter what her position was. Didn't matter what her status was. She was going after Jesus. She had faith to believe that even if she touched the garment of Jesus, she would be healed. It's amazing faith. And I want to challenge us all today. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your problem is, what's going on in your life. But that you would pursue Jesus every day of your life. And in times of need, you're not turning your back on God saying, God, you're blowing this in my life. I'm walking another path. But you're pursuing him all the more and saying, God, I need you to step in and do something in this situation, to do a miracle. So I want to challenge you this morning that we ought to be people that prioritize a heart that pursues God. Do you have a heart that pursues God this morning? Above all else in your life, your priorities. God, I want to get to know you better tomorrow than I know you today. I want to draw closer to you in my relationship with you every single day, that I will grow in my understanding of who you are and who I am and get closer to you, and that there are other things in my life that I need to accomplish, but this is number one, to pursue you, God, to go after you, to seek you first and your kingdom. And all these other things, man, it's going to be added unto me. See, I love the account in the text. Jairus fell at his feet. Hey, God, I'm pursuing you. Jesus, I'm at your feet begging you to come and do a miracle for my daughter. This woman who was unclean came up behind him, knowing she had no business being there, but she knew if she could only get close to him and touch him, that she would be healed. Well, what are the dangers that we face that keep us from being people that pursue God? What are some of the dangers? Here's danger number one, distraction. Hey, Mel, I got so many other important things in my life, man. I don't have time for God. I mean, I give God one day a week. What more does he want? See, God wants us to pursue him. And Satan loves to distract us. Satan loves to keep us really busy with other things that keep us from developing a closer relationship with God, that keeps us from developing a relationship that knows God more and knows his word more. He loves distracting the church. May we not fall into his schemes. May we be people that say, Lord, I'm not going to be distracted by anything that keeps me from getting to know you more and serving you more effectively. Distraction is one of the key dangers in the life of a Christian. Here's another one. Busyness, kind of a distraction, right? But Mel, I'm so busy. I'm doing for the church. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I'm running to this event and that event, and I'm so busy in my life, I don't have time to pursue God. Then you need to cut out some things from your life. You need to simplify and make sure you're connecting with the person that is driving you to do all these things. If you're doing all these things for the Lord, make sure you're connecting with him and not getting so busy that you've disconnected from the person that we need to be pursuing. Here's another danger, blame shifting. Hey, Mel, I'll pursue God when God starts doing for me. I mean, there are situations in my life I don't like. And as soon as he gets his act together, man, then I'll pursue him. That's not how it works with God. We don't come to God making demands. We come to God saying, God, whatever you have for me, whatever comes across my path, whatever trial, tribulation, struggle I may face, God, my desire is to walk through this struggle in a way that glorifies you step by step, seeking you, not turning my back on you, trying to be a witness to others about what it means to be a follower of Christ in difficult times. Not to shift the blame on God or other people or circumstances around me, but to pursue God. Here's another danger, and this is probably the most dangerous one of all. It's pride. It's pride. What would have kept Jairus from falling on his feet before, on his face before Jesus? What would have kept him from doing that? Pride. Hey, I'm a leader of the synagogue. Jesus, he's an itinerant preacher, man. And all these people know me. I have status in the community. I'm not falling on my face before this guy. See, pride keeps us from doing what we know we should be doing. Especially when you know who Jesus is, that he's this amazing God-man, God in flesh, the creator of the universe, the only one worthy to be worshiped on the planet. And if Jesus Christ walked in here today physically and stood before us, would we have any problem doing what Jairus did, falling on our faces before him? I hope all of us say, man, I would have no problem. He's an awesome God. And the reality is, even though we don't see him physically today in this room with us, the reality is what? He's here. He's right here. He knows your every thought. He knows what you love in your heart. He knows what I prioritize in my life. He sees right into my innermost being. He knows me. And I want to challenge all of us today to be people like Jairus and this woman who had an internal bleeding issue for 12 years, a daughter 12 years, bleeding issue for 12 years, no coincidences with God, that we come before God and we say, God, you know me, and I will pursue you. And I've allowed other things to come into my life that have distracted me, that have caused me to be so busy, I don't have time for you. And yeah, I've kind of had this bad attitude against you, God. That needs to change. And I'm going to humble myself before you and seek you with my whole heart. Here's the next thing I see in the text. It's this: to cultivate a spirit in you that's one of expectation. Hey, God, I'm expecting something special. When I come to you today, Lord, I expect, when I walked into this fellowship today, I expected to meet with the God of this universe, and I expected for you to touch me and change me and convict me and mold me and shape me to be more like Jesus Christ. Do you have a heart of expectation? Do you expect every day for God to do something very special in your life? Do you expect every day for God to do something very special in the world you live in, the friends you connect with, the people you associate with? Hey, God, I have high expectations. You're an awesome God. In the text, we see this. Jairus implored Jesus earnestly. He was like, Jesus, I know, man, you got to come. If you lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be healed. He had a heart of expectation. The woman, if I touch his garments, I'll be healed. They had expectations. They believed God was going to do something very special and very powerful. And I know in my own life, perhaps the biggest battle I face, God, do I expect you to do the awesome and the amazing beyond what I can imagine or think? Or is my faith way too small, way too watered down? God, strengthen my faith each and every day. Help me to have faith in you. And even if, God, the resolution is not what I expected, then I still believe that you're working, like we sang this morning, all things together for my good. It may be something different than what I wanted or expected, but God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. See, what keeps us from having a heart of expectation is bad theology. Very often we're kind of like, okay, God, if I rub the bottle the right way, you'll do everything I want, right? Bad theology. That's not what the Word of God says. Or a theology that doubts God's ability to do what he only can do. Now, here's the reality. There are many people that we have prayed for, right, that have not been healed. I've been part of situations and problems and challenges where we have prayed and seen God do amazing things in the hearts and lives of people. We've seen healings that God has done. But there are some people that are not healed. And that's often the way it is, that God has another plan. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he faced the cross, he said, "Father, if this cup may pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done." There are times when God's plan is different from my plan, different than my desires, but I need to trust him and still walk according to his will in all those situations. I believe with all my heart that God, you are able to do a miracle in this situation, but not obligated to. You're able. You have the power. And Lord, my faith is strong. But it may not work out exactly as I desire, because God's not obligated to do it our way each and every time. Sometimes bad theology leads us to have those kinds of expectations, and then we're disappointed. Here's another danger: a wrong focus. The wrong focus. Very often we don't have expectations of what God can do in our lives because we're focused on other things. We're focused on worldly things and things that ultimately in the long run do not matter. Our focus is not on Jesus Christ. Here's another danger: poor mental discipline. When you come into church today, for example, did you have the discipline to say, "Lord, I'm here to meet with you today, with my brothers and sisters in Christ"? All of us imperfect, all of us struggling to put it together and make a walk that reflects the reality of you in our lives. But Lord, I'm here to worship you. I'm here to lift you up. My focus, Lord, is on you. I will discipline my mind to put aside all the things that tend to distract me from worshiping you this morning. Like an athlete who needs to focus on the game. They have their game face on. They're ready to go. If you've ever played sports or coached sports, you know there are times when that doesn't happen. The athlete's mind is somewhere else and just not into the contest, just not into the game. They're not really there. That's often what happens spiritually to us. We're distracted. We've lost the mental discipline to focus on Jesus Christ. And to realize that when we are in desperate situations, we need to come to him. This was powerfully demonstrated in my life a few years ago when I had my heart attack, totally unexpected, right? No symptoms, and I had this amazing heart attack 3 years ago. Went to the hospital, and I was shocked more than 30 times by the paddles and in a coma after that. The doctors weren't sure I could breathe on my own, so they had a pump in my lungs and a pump in my heart, and I was in a coma. My brother flew from Chicago. Some of you might know my brother. He preached here a couple times. He was here last week during the third service because his son graduated from Westminster Seminary last week, and he was here with my wife and my kids at the hospital every day while I was in my 9-day coma. And one day, you know my brother can be one of those people that just pushes a little bit too hard in his questioning. And he was talking to one of the nurses who was very busy trying to watch me and care for me. And he was saying to the nurse, now tell me, how long is he going to be in a coma for? And when are you going to try to bring him out of the coma? How long will this be? Can you give me an idea? Because I really want to know. And she was pretty busy. And she was like, I really don't know, sir. I really can't tell you. Give me some idea. How long will he be in the coma? And when are you going to pull him out? She turned to him while my wife and three oldest daughters were standing there and said this. She said, "You know what, sir? He may never come out of his coma. And if he does come out of his coma, he may never go home. He may go to a nursing home from here for the rest of his life." Now, my wife and daughters were standing there. Obviously, this nurse had failed sensitivity training. Amen? Had failed sensitivity training. And immediately when my daughters heard that, they burst into tears, started to sob in front of this nurse. And my wife was there kind of taken back by what she said. But I loved her response. She gathered the girls together and said, "Girls, that's the words of a nurse. That is not what God is saying. That is not what God is saying. We need to pray and seek God." And they huddled right there and prayed to God that God would give me an amazing miracle. And by the grace of God, he did that. He did that. But I love the response. "God, we are not going to accept the opinions of this world. We're going to focus on you, God, and pursue you and expect that you will do something amazing." Now, if I had died in that hospital, then God was going to do something amazing through that. That's just the way he is. If I had never made it out of that hospital, he was going to take that and make it something amazing. But we need to walk by faith each and every day to pursue God, to go to him because we are desperate. God, we are pursuing you and expecting something awesome to happen. Here's another reality. Transform your mind to rise above secular peer pressure. Well, what I love about this is Jairus had no concern that he was a leader of the synagogue to fall in front of the itinerant preacher in town. He didn't care about that. He had a daughter who was dying. That was his problem. And he knew Jesus could make a difference. When this woman who had the bleeding was healed, I love what it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 47. It says this, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, because I believe when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The disciples are like, "Well, Jesus, come on, everybody's touching you. What are you talking about?" No, wait a minute, something special is going to happen here. I felt power leave me. Who touched me? I believe it was one of these where he said that and looked right at her. And when she knew she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. I love the words, declared in the presence of all the people. This woman who was unclean, who was ostracized, separated from the rest of the town, was not allowed near anyone. If anyone touched her, a 7-day cleansing process was demanded. This woman stood up and declared in the presence of all exactly what Jesus had done for her. No more peer pressure. No more caving into the thoughts and opinions of the crowd. She was going to stand up and tell everyone what had happened. Everyone the amazing things that Jesus had done for her. I want to tell you today, as amazing as it is that this woman who had this problem for 12 years was healed at that very moment, you have been healed of an amazing sickness, illness. Your situation was this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins against God. You had no relationship with God. And then you encountered Jesus. And I'm not sure how it happened, how you encountered the message of Jesus Christ. But you realize that Jesus, above all else, is a God that loves you, that died on the cross for you, that gave himself for you so that you might have a relationship with God. And you were healed. Your dead heart was made alive. The greatest transformation you will ever experience in your life happened when you came to the foot of the cross and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You were healed. You were healed. Much more powerfully than this woman who had this problem for 12 years, you were changed and healed forever. And my prayer would be that we would be a church that would always declare in the presence of all people exactly what God has done for us. Not everyone will accept it. Not everyone will receive it. But we will not cave into the pressures of this world because our love for Jesus Christ is so much deeper and stronger than our desire to be pleasing to the people of this world. I remember the story of Nikita Khrushchev. He was the leader of the Soviet Union. He's the guy who took his shoe off at the United Nations and pounded the pulpit and said to the Western world, "We will crush you." Well, he was credited in Russia for de-Stalinizing the Soviet Union. Under Stalin, there were terrible atrocities. Millions upon millions of Russians and others were killed and slaughtered. And he was credited for changing the way Russia did things. And one day he was speaking in a large auditorium packed with Russians. And he was telling about all the atrocities under Stalin and what was happening. He was talking about those days before he came and changed them. And a voice yelled out of the crowd, "Why didn't you do something? You were there." A voice yelling to Khrushchev as he was speaking. Khrushchev stopped. And he looked over the crowd. And he said, "Who said that?" No one spoke. Then he said it again, a bit more angrily. "Who said that?" And no one spoke. Then he said that to the person who cried out and to the entire crowd. Now you know why. Now you know why. Because he caved in, right? Gave in to peer pressure. Afraid to take a stand. And we serve the most amazing God of the universe. And may we be like Jairus and this woman who were desperate to pursue God and had no concern about what people around them were thinking. She was there to declare in the presence of all what God had done for her. What stops us from doing that? Trying to please everyone. Too often we're trying to be a little chameleon, fitting in here, fitting in there. We don't want to cause any waves. We don't want to cause any problems. We're just fitting in. And I believe with all my heart, when we share the message of Jesus Christ, we always do it with love and grace. Amen? We always do it with love and grace. But we still do it, heads held high, believing that Jesus Christ is the answer for the world today. And we will, as a church, declare in the presence of all that we believe in Jesus unashamedly. We believe in the Word of God without apology because it is the living Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to change us from within and to give us God's plan for how to live. See, too often we're trying to please everyone. Here's the next danger, pleasing the wrong people. We're trying to please people who really, ultimately, in the long run, do not matter. We're trying to please people who have no ability whatsoever to change us from doing what God has called us to do. We're trying to please them, and it keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. And the ultimate person that we're trying to please is God himself. And too often, we're pleasing the wrong people. And bottom line, it comes down to this, loving this world more than loving God. What a terrible condition, right? To love this world more than we love God. See, I believe when this woman came clean that her faith was rewarded. Jesus said it. She said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Here's a second major point. My faith is rewarded when I come clean before God. When I do what God asked me to do, when I am transparent before him, when I say to God, God, this is what I need to do. This is who I am. I'm the one that came, Lord, and was seeking for you to do a miracle in my life. When you come clean before God, I believe our faith is rewarded when we do that. Coming clean can even mean, Lord, this is an area of struggle in my life. Lord, I confess that to you today. The reality is he already knows it, right? Just like he already knew who touched him, he wanted a moment of boldness from that woman. And for all of us, God knows exactly where our struggle is. But the wisest choice we can make is to come clean before him and say, Lord, this is my struggle. This is where I need you to work. I'm pursuing you with all that I have for you to do a miracle in my life. Here's point number three. It's this. My faith keeps going when the world says, give up. Let's read what happens to Jairus. You can imagine what Jairus was doing, right? When this woman touches Jesus and Jesus stops and says, all right, who touched me? Jairus is probably like, Jesus, man, we got to go. My daughter, my 12-year-old daughter, she's about to die. We don't have time for this. She's like, wait a minute, who touched me? Something powerful is going to happen here. You can imagine how Jairus was frustrated. Let's read what happens. It says this. While Jesus was still speaking, saying, daughter, your faith has made you well. This is verse 35. There came from the ruler's house someone who said, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. I believe Jesus was euphemistically saying, this is not a permanent condition. This is going to change. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is in Aramaic. It's the language that Jesus spoke. And Peter, through the writer Mark here, because Mark was probably writing according to Peter's account, records the very words of Jesus. Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. See, a guy comes out of Jairus' house and says to Jairus, "Hey, Jairus, your daughter died. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Don't bother Jesus. It's too late. Give up." But Jesus challenged Jairus and all who were there. It's not too late. It's not too late. And I want to challenge all of us when we feel like it's too late and I feel like giving up and it's not going my way, that my faith keeps going. My faith keeps walking through this situation one step at a time. And when other people are saying give up, I will continue to walk by faith and trust God for the amazing, for the impossible. To walk by faith every step of the way. As we leave today, I want to challenge you with three questions. They are these. What is your point of need today that you are desperately pursuing the Lord about in your life? What's your point of need today? You might say, "Mel, I don't have a point of need, man. My life is great." You may not have a point of need today, but I want to tell you the day is coming when you will face a desperate situation. Is your heart prepared for that? Are you ready to pursue the Lord and say, "Lord, no matter what, the last thing I ever want to do is turn my back on you. I will pursue you with all the faith I can. I will go after your heart." Here's the second question. How can you live more boldly for God and step out from the crowd? Like the woman with the internal bleeding. She stepped out from the crowd. "This is what Jesus did for me. I touched him and I was healed at that very moment." Perhaps God is calling you to live a bolder life. You've been caving into the peer pressure far too long. But to stand up and say, "Lord, I follow you and I will boldly declare what you've done for me." And here's the last question before I pray. About what do you need to tell the Lord? "Lord, help me to move forward by faith through this problem today, even though the world is telling me to give up." There may be some of you today who are feeling so discouraged, and God is telling you, "Don't give up. Keep walking, keep going, because I will do something amazing through this circumstance. Keep going. Don't give up." Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. As your hearts are bowed today, I want to tell you, every one of us struggles. Every one of us at some point in our lives faces desperate situations. But God is challenging each of us right now here today. Don't give up. Keep walking. Declare boldly what God has already done in your life. Believe God for something amazing to happen. Lord, I thank you that you are an awesome God. And your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And there are times, Lord, when you'll do something totally different than what we wanted or expected. But Lord, we trust you. We trust your plan. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to pursue you in our lives, that every day it would be a pursuit of you, to get to know you better, to draw closer to you, to expect you to do something very powerful in our lives, God. May we be a church that lifts you up and glorifies you, Lord. May we be a church that declares boldly that you are the answer for the problems in the world today, Lord. And we love you. We love you, God. You're here with us. We fall on our faces before you, God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.